bless you for the beginning of the School of Healing. I thank you, Lord, that there are things that you have set in your heart to accomplish. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to accomplish them all. I pray that every person who's here, who's coming, would just have the attitude, Lord, God, just do whatever you want to do. Whatever it looks like, just do it, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we come out of this week, not only we have people who've been healed and touched and transformed, but Lord, they've been empowered and instructed to go forth and to carry the supernatural ministry of Christ in the places where you've called them to be. Let's thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you were here for the School of Prophets last spring? Okay, good. Craig, you were here. Of course, you live here. And if you weren't here, you're fired. That's encouraging, though, to know that you were here and enthusiastic about it. The schedule originally was I was going to do this morning and again this afternoon. My agenda for this week is that God changes your life. He impacts your life, and if there are places in your life where you need healing, that you'll be healed, but you'll also carry back the anointing and this aspect of Christ-likeness to the places where you're called as a missionary, because your mission field is right between your two feet, wherever that is. And you'll go and you'll manifest His likeness in that place. And so I want you to get the best you can get in our time, and we have a really special guest with us this week, Mike Hutchins. You'll get to hear him today, and you'll get to hear him a lot. And so I've given up my afternoon for him because he has more experience in this and just has an anointing on him. And I want you to get all that you can get. And so he'll be doing the afternoon and again, of course, tonight. So I'm looking forward to hearing him myself. Amen. So what I'm going to do today, this morning, we're going to just do a thing and take a little bit break and then go to about 11:40 probably. And just to do some sporadic stuff. So I've got all these notes I've gotten here on my iPad. But there's really no sequence to them. And I probably will forget to look at them most of the time. But I just want to share a few random things that I think will help you. A little bit about my own journey and kind of where I'm at right now. We want you to ask us questions, not like while we're teaching, because if you raise your hand, we assume you need to go to the bathroom, and so we're not going to acknowledge you. You don't need to raise your hand to go to the bathroom, just go to the bathroom, alrighty? Because it's really hard to teach if people are raising their hands all the time, unless you've designated a question answer time. But in between, you're welcome to ask questions, and they can be hard questions. Let me just warn you, in terms of my life, I've gotten really comfortable at 61 years old with the answer, I don't know. I'm really good with that answer. And so if you're going to ask questions, go for it. But just before you ask the question, go ahead and make the commitment that you're not going to get frustrated that you might hear, I don't know. Actually, being able to say I don't know released me a while back to go for it even more, because I don't have to explain it all to everybody. I don't have to understand it all to myself. You know, little children don't have all the answers, but it takes having the heart of a little child to do this stuff. And so I said this at our School of Supernatural Ministry. I got really comfortable probably a year and a half ago just asking the Lord the question again, what about if I pray for people that don't get healed? What do I say when people come and ask me questions and they're afraid somebody's going to get disappointed, they don't get healed? And the Lord said, be like a little child and just say, I don't know. But go ask the big people. Maybe they can tell you. And the big people is God. And there are just some things I don't know. And there are some things that everybody I know who knows this stuff doesn't know. There are some unified things that people are coming to conclusions about, but there are just some things I don't know. There are some things I know, things I'm learning, but there are just some things I don't know. Here's one thing I do know, is that just as Jesus said that He was in the Father and the Father was in Him. Jesus said in John 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has disclosed Him, has explained Him, revealed Him. And so even though Jesus was never ever anything less than God, He never ever functioned on earth as anything more than a Spirit-filled man. Because He didn't just come to die for us, He came to show us as the second Adam how man was called to live by faith in relationship intimate relationship with God. And so we could say that Jesus, is part of his calling, his role on earth, was to be fatherlike, to reveal fatherlikeness. And having said that, then Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That our primary purpose in life is to reveal Christ-likeness, is to continue to reveal who he is, to give an authentic presentation of the likeness of Jesus, who gave an authentic presentation of the likeness of God the Father. And so for me, he's in the Father, and the Father was in him, and Jesus said, I'm in him, and he's in me. 27 different times in the book of Ephesians, the term is referred to being in Christ. And I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. So he orders my steps, and for every step he orders me into, he's prepared himself. Faithful as he calls you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So all the stuff of the Christian life is an extension of his life himself. Healing ministry is the healing ministry of Jesus that I get to steward and carry. That's why we pray in his name. Every time we use his name, we invoke him. And so he may be using your lips in a sacramental way and your voice, and he may be using your hands, but you're standing there now as his representative. It's Christ who's now ministering to you. Just as he revealed, it says an interesting thing in John 14:10 as well as in Acts 2:22. Let me just start with Acts 2:22. This is not where I was going to start. That's why I said I can't tell you what to expect because I don't know what to expect myself. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God or approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. A God-approved man or woman is not a man or woman who's trying to perform for God. But a God-approved man or woman is a man or woman through whom God performs by the Holy Spirit. And again, that John 14 passage, verse 10, we may look at some of this a little bit later. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So Jesus, as Son of Man, there was only one explanation for the things that he did, the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and that was that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. He says that several times in John 14, also in John chapter 10. And so I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. And so Jesus stewarded the ministry of the Father. He revealed the likeness and the life of the Father. And it says that passage in Acts 2:22 that when Jesus did those signs and wonders, it was actually the Father, by the Holy Spirit, doing those things through him. And when you and I pray for somebody and they get healed, either emotionally, spiritually, or physically, Christ himself is doing his works through us. And that's one of the great privileges. As the body of Christ, you and I get to be the body through which Jesus continues to do the stuff that he does. I love this place in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, as you know, Acts chapter 1 is Luke's follow-up to Theophilus. He'd written the gospel, and now he's following up. And he says this, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, just to extrapolate that, what is he saying? What I wrote to you in the gospel that we call Luke was all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now I'm going to tell you about all the things Jesus continues to do and teach by the Holy Spirit, through his people, through his church. And so I love this passage of Scripture when, because this helps me so much. And again, let me just encourage you. Maybe it may be discouraging to you, but I just know very little. But there are some little things I know, and those are the things I'm going to share with you, the little things that I do know. This is in Acts chapter 9, verse 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, who did Jesus Christ heal him through? His body. Who was his body in that particular moment? Peter. But the pressure was on Jesus Christ, not on Peter. And as you learn the things you're going to learn these next couple of days, and many of you know a lot, and so I'm really so blessed that you're here, because probably many of you know more than I know. But what you do represent is a hungry heart. That's so imperative to being able to be released in the things of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to move in the reality of the kingdom of heaven, there's got to be a poverty of spirit, a desperation in your spirit, attitude of desperation that says, God, there's always more, and I want it all. I think I shared this again last year. About a year and a half ago, again, there's been a lot happening in the last year and a half or so in my life, and I was just crying out to God again, because as I was getting older, I'm 61 now, but I was 60 then, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to like cruise into heaven. I don't want to shuffle my way into heaven. You know, I tell this story, I may have told this last time, you know, like I don't want to die on the Lido deck. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. And a cruise, the Lido deck is where they have all the buffets. And all of us elderly people like to eat that buffet, and we crashed the no sugar added dessert thing tray. And I remember being on a cruise, and I went to go just check out the desserts, and there were people fighting over, these elderly people fighting over the last piece of no sugar added apple pie. But that was their great thrill of life, is to get that last piece. Now, what they don't tell you is all the crust and everything else, they don't have any sugar added. There's like 4 million carbohydrates in it, so it's not going to help you live one day longer. But they're all fighting over this one piece of no sugar added apple pie, and I thought, God, please don't let me die on the Lido deck. You know, and so I've been very intentional as I've gotten older. Lord, Lord, Lord. And so I was crying out to God, God, I want it all. I want it all, Lord. I want it all. And I'll tell you how I got to that place even more. And I said, Lord, You've done so much, but I want it all, all, all. And almost the audible voice of God, I was praying in my office, the Lord said, so do I, Chuck. And he said, I get to go first. And I thought, oh, man. I wish I hadn't asked that question because I knew what was going to happen. So I didn't get to say anything else for the next, like, 3 or 4 months because he was talking and sharing some things in my own heart. And then there's a time when I said, well, God, I was praying here. I was lighting a candle, which is a very charismatic thing to do. I was lighting this candle for prayers, and the prayer lasts as long as the candle's burning. And I'm going, God, but I still want it all. I want it all. He said, well, you got it all. And I said, okay. I said, well, I want to experience it all. And he said, well, then receive it all. Because you see, religion always starts off with demanding. Christianity always starts off with bestowing. Religion says, do this and do this and do this and do this and you'll get here. Jesus says, I'll give you here. Now go do this and go do this and do this and do this. Religion says, do this and do this and do this and you'll be holy. Jesus said, I'll give you the spirit of holiness as a gift. Now go act holy. It always starts off with grace, doesn't it? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And so here's the cool thing. Jesus said, it says in Colossians chapter 2, for Christ, in Christ, Christ is embodied. All the fullness of deity is embodied in Jesus. And you have been made complete in him. Wow. Well, if all the fullness of deity is embodied in Jesus, and I'm in him and he's in me, well, of course, I've been made complete. Now, those things are released through us. People lay hands on us or impartations to release something. We don't get anything new. We just get released enough to stir it up in us. But we've been given complete in Christ. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours in Christ already. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In the Greek language, every means every. And I would think healing, anointing, and ministry is part of the every. What we want to see is through teaching and through laying on of hands, those things released in your life. So that you can go forth and experience Jesus Christ healing people through your available humanity. Because you know it's not your ability, right? It's your availability to his ability. My spiritual father used to say all the time, you can't. He never said you could. But Father, you can. Jesus, you can. And you always said you would. And so the whole principle is that if you're as prepared to be as available to Jesus as Jesus was prepared to be available to the Father, then Jesus is prepared to be as available to you as the Father was available to him, and signs and wonders come forth. So let me tell you a little bit about my story and for you to understand this is all about Christ-likeness for me. Many years ago when I first, I prayed the Baptist bar mitzvah thing when I was 12, you know, that asked Jesus to come into your heart, and I believe it was real. And I, but for a number of years I didn't know how to walk that out, and I grew up in a church, I really didn't do a lot of discipling. And so it wasn't until I was 23 and I was totally burnt out from drugs and all that kind of stuff, I came to a place where I was the head of the nuclear medicine department in Charleston, South Carolina at Roper Hospital. With the mental illness, the anxiety and the depression got so severe, I just packed everything up, quit. Had a house on an island, on Folly Island on the beach. Drove home to live with my mom because that was the safest place I knew to go. And I lived there, and I think I moved back just after the first of the year in 1976. And so I decided one more night, and I couldn't even do drugs anymore because it would make me really nervous and crazy, and so I couldn't get relief anywhere. And so I went out this night, and I tried to do all that stuff. I felt horrible. It made me worse. I came home, and my brother is watching The Greatest Story Ever Told. And The Greatest Story Ever Told, the centurion soldier was, remember, John Wayne. And I walked right in the time when John Wayne goes, there's like thunder going on, the ground shaking. John Wayne goes, surely this man is the Son of God. I thought, well, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, that settles it for me. And I went to my bedroom and remembered the prayer that I prayed when I was 12, reaffirmed that. And yes, John Wayne led me to surrender my life to Christ. And so I reaffirmed that prayer and just started trying to walk with the Lord. And for 2 years, life was just hard because I was battling the mental illness and the fear and the anxiety and the depression. And I finally came to understand the most important thing I've ever understood about the Christian life. God used the man who became my spiritual father, Ian Thomas. And that was, there was only one person who could live the victorious Christian life. His name is Jesus. He could have just called me saved and sat on my shoulder and cheered me on. But he came to live inside of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory, the manifestation of who he is. And that was the most life-changing thing I've ever experienced. And that in my weakness, his strength would be made perfect. And that I didn't have to be ashamed anymore that I was prone towards weakness. That's the result of the fall. You know, it wasn't that I was proud of my flaws, but I came to a place where I knew it was okay that I was flawed. That wasn't a surprise to him. And that he could take me, flawed, and use me and live his life out through me and in my weakness to get his strength and make perfect. And so all these years, my whole life has been about going deeper into, probing more, wanting to release more of the life of Christ in my life. Because with that comes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all that cool stuff. And it's supernatural. The Christian life is supernatural. I tell this all the time to people. I said, the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. And God made it that way, so you'd be utterly and totally dependent on him to do it through you. Jesus was the weakest man who ever lived by choice. And then when he was crucified and buried, if the Father had not raised him from the dead, Jesus would still be in the grave because he refused to do anything out of his own strength and power. Says that in 2 Corinthians 13. Go back and read that. And one of the things so this whole healing stuff, and again, when I talk about healings, this conference isn't about teaching you how to pray for physical healing. Only. The first 2 days were committed to that. But this third day, we're going to be talking about inner healing. And talking about deliverance ministries. Because that's the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. There are lots of gifts and different kind of healings. And if somebody gets healed physically from some dramatic thing, yet they've not got set free from dramatic depression, it'd really be irrelevant. They have to be healed in every area. Jesus came, salvation, the word salvation literally is the word wholeness. Jesus came to make us whole. And so you being healed on the inside is imperative. as imperative as you being healed on the outside. In some ways, even more so. And so that's why we're saving the impartation at the end, because we want you to flow in all the aspects of the gifts of healings. And we've made things like inner healing such a specialty. It's like it's only for a few select few who can do it. But it really shouldn't be that way. Any one of you should be able to carry that anointing into any situation and in a moment speak a word that would change a person's life like that. At least that's what we're going after. Thank God for all inner healing ministries. We do that here. Have been doing it for years and years. It's our Lazarus ministry. Father Craig heads up. We're going to have, we do that. We're resurrecting our Lazarus weekends that we did for 20 years. But we're all probing for. I thank God that we pray for 2 or 3 hours somebody can get physically healed. But I'm looking for the day when you just speak the word and they're healed. Amen. Emotionally and mental illness or brokenness like that. Amen. You with me? I mean, that's what we're going after. And so I want you to understand that this is not just about physical healing. This is about the school of healings. We should have said school of healings. And so what happened to me was when I first embraced supernatural ministry stuff early on with baptism of the Spirit, the first person I prayed for was a little girl named Jody Titus. Amelia might remember this. She was like 6 years old. Her grandfather was in our church. She went to a Presbyterian church that didn't believe in praying for people to get healed. And she had the severest form of childhood asthma you could have. Well, I'd heard somebody say that asthma could be related to a demonic spirit. I didn't know. But I was ready to take this thing out for a spin and see how it worked. And so me and several elders from our church went over and prayed for her, anointed with oil, and she was totally healed. Flipped me out. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And then we were going to conferences. We went to hear John Wimber and a guy named Milton Green. Others just trying to learn. And Libby would get headaches. Libby never gets headaches. And she'd get a headache. I'd pray for it, headache go away. And then like 2 days later, she'd get a headache and pray for it, go away. And she got the deal that God was using her to teach me because I was so reluctant. One day she finally said, "Would you get this thing?" I'm tired of getting headaches. And so things like that, little things would happen. There was one lady in our church who she just had horrible nausea in her pregnancy. And every time I'd pray for her, she'd go away. And I just thought that was really cool. And so when this church started, we became a charismatic church, we were all learners. And what happened as time went on, there were all these other things I was trying to do too. So I didn't really steward the new beginning very well. Because I was trying to deal with this and grow a church, and we were doing that. And one of the things I've learned, particularly in the arena of healings, you have to be very intentional. Because the enemy is very intentional about you not having breakthroughs. And so a number of years, and then I came in the CC, and you know the poem, Mary had a little lamb, which was given her to keep until he joined the CC and died from lack of sleep. And that was kind of my life, just trying to do this thing, CC, and then you get, you're demoted, you become a bishop, and then you get demoted again, you become an archbishop. And it was really distracting, and we would see healings, but what I always had in my pocket was, oh, God's sovereign, and I know everybody doesn't get healed. I was ready to pull that out as I was praying for them. Because I didn't want them to be disappointed or struggle. I didn't want to give them false hope. I didn't want to be disappointed. And there's truth to that. I'll talk about that in a minute. But that was like the quick thing for me. Don't get disappointed. God's sovereign. He'll use us for good in your life, and it's okay. Well, I didn't build up anybody's expectations. But we always pray for people. That's what charismatics do, right? And then about 4.5 years ago, the Lord, there's a place in Micah 2:13 that says, when God breaks in, you break through. And so God just broke in to our noon service. And the whole premise of the noon service, I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I will, just so for those of you who come and visit a lot, the noon service. This is where I came from, a very simple thing. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. just speaking about the Eucharist and communion. And he said, in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I never hear any people talk about that. For this reason, what? Because you didn't judge the body rightly. Because you took it in an unworthy manner. And there's a lot of explanations for that. You with me? But I believe it's about simply realizing what's going on here. One of the early church fathers, Ignatius, said, he called it the medicine of immortality. The devil's anti-venom. And that the church, from the very beginning, believed when Jesus said it's the bread of heaven, it's the bread of heaven. And there's in some way, whatever you want to explain it, there's a real presence there. And I don't want to get into all that because there's controversy. There's not for me, but there's a real presence there. And I believe God gave it to us. It's kind of like if you discovered some like vitamin, and if you take this vitamin, you wouldn't get near as weak. Now, the word weakness can be weakness in all kinds of areas, spiritually, relationally, all kinds of stuff. And you wouldn't get as sick. And you wouldn't die premature death. And so you discover this. You take this vitamin, this like from heaven, and it just strengthens you. It does, you know, Jesus talks about abiding in Him, but John 6 says that Eucharist helps you to abide in Him, sustains an abiding life. And you discover this, and then you want to go around to all your neighbors and go, look, you know, y'all won't get as sick anymore, and it just helps you in the battle. You won't be as weak. It'll strengthen you in all these different areas supernaturally. And you won't die as many premature deaths. And so I believe that. Not because I'm anything or CC or STP or anything else. It's because I'm a charismatic Christian who just believes crazy things. And I just believe what it said. And so it became a real priority for me pastorally that I teach our church. Expect. When you come here, this is real simple. Here's the deep theology. I don't know what it's like. I don't get it all about how he's here, but I just know he's profoundly here in a unique way. Don't think about Rome or not Rome. It got nothing to do with Rome. Get over the Romophobia. It's just what it says, and therefore, if you'll bring in real expectation, you know, I believe that we'll see miracles and signs and wonders. Because if in some way, I can't explain it, he's incarnationally present in that bread and wine, somehow, some way, whether it's mystical or factual, I don't know. We should, whenever Jesus shows up in a place incarnationally, where we can actually touch him in whatever form, we should expect more signs and wonders, right? If you went to the next healing, like if it's a school of healing today, if I were to go, we have a really special guest speaker. Mike Hutchins is awesome, but we got one even better than him. And his name is Jesus Christ. And whatever you think Jesus Christ looks like, he'd come out here and lead the conference. You would have a higher expectation that more cool stuff's going to happen, right? Haven't you noticed that when you walk into an environment where there's a high expectation, more signs and wonders happen? Right? Because the anointing is push-pull, right? Well, you see, I believe that's the Eucharist, God's gift to us. We're citizens of heaven, living in a foreign land, and so he gives us provision from heaven to help us live a supernatural life. I just believe that. So I ran around all over the archdiocese, taught it more, you know, about just expect pastorally. This is a pastoral word to me. God, you just spoke a word to me that says not our people in our church won't get as sick, they won't be as weak in all kinds of areas, and won't die premature deaths. Then I'm going to be pastorally irresponsible. We're going after this, Lord. What else could I do but be better for my people? And that was what I wanted to impart to others. Well, we've been doing communion here every day for years. Usually two or three people would come, show up. Now, I'm teaching this all over the place here and not coming to communion. I'm going out and eating lunch with my friends. We're doing Laney's. And then one day the Lord said, Chuck, And I said, yeah, you know, I was like going, yes, Lord. He said, I really love you, you little hypocrite. I said, Lord, why did you say that? I said, you believe this and you don't even go to communion. He said, I just set me free. I repented that if I was in town, this is where I was going to be. Well, if Jesus was going to show up at Walmart, I'd go make every arrangement, everything I could do. Wouldn't you? Wait in line? What is wrong with me? And so that was about almost 5 years ago. And so I began to say, okay, Lord, if I'm going to teach this and I'm going to show up here, I really need you to back up my act. And the Lord said, it's not your act. He said, it's my act. And so he tested me to see if I was intentional. And we'd pray, I'd cry out and pray, you know, do all the stupid things, bargain, beg, plead. And instead of just resting in the reality, just receive it all. And then one day it just started happening. Amelia's husband, Bill Jones, he had blocked carotid arteries, came, got prayer, went back, and he was healed. Craig Stahl, who had the longest headache in the history of the world, migraine headache for 7 years, got healed. And we began to see more people get healed. And these things up here are testimonies that people got healed, but you need to add several hundred to that of all kinds of stuff. There's a cookie thing up there, and that's just in case any of you are hungry for a snack. You can go up there and get a cream cookie. No, that was a dear lady who got healed of addiction to those cookies. I think that was the story. And so that was a real bump. And the Lord made me some promises about, and did some supernatural things and said, Chuck, if you want it, I'm going to give you Andre Bazette's anointing. And if you don't know much about Andre Bazette, I would encourage you to go read about him. Just Google. He was a Roman Catholic brother who built the largest basilica in North America. And thousands and tens of thousands and tens of thousands and thousands of people got healed. They wouldn't ordain him as a priest because he was too illiterate. He finally learned to read and write. He set up a little lean-to at the railroad station because he was trying to raise money to build a basilica in honor of St. Joseph, which is what God put in his heart. And again, this isn't about, you got to filter through the theology, but still see the reality of it all. And Andre Bazette would, this little lean-to thing, and people would come in from all over the world just to visit Montreal and wealthy people, and he couldn't use real oil because he wasn't ordained, so he got oil out of the lamp in front of his room. Because his job was to let people in and to keep the floors clean at this seminary monastery place. And he, so he would just get oil out of that, and all people from all over the world got healed of cancer, got healed of the stiff, just stunning things, and of course they ended up giving. And in the crypt, the bottom part of the church there at Mount Royal, I've never been there. Mark's been there, and Rosemary's been there. We're going to go there because I want to receive an impartation from that little brother too. And he's a little bitty guy, like 5 foot tall, weighed like 85 pounds. And in the bottom of that thing, there are layers. So it's not just one, but thick layers of wheelchairs and crutches, thousands and thousands of people who are healed. When Andre Bazette died, they laid him in state for 7 days. Over 1 million people came to his funeral from around the world. And as they would go by, you could touch his body, and his body never turned color. It stayed pink, and every muscle 7 days remained flexible. And as people would come by, crippled people and broken people, and just touch his dead body for a week, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people got healed. But he could barely read or write and wasn't qualified to be ordained. So he was a wonderful, I don't know why he became like a little hero for me. One, I think because he didn't fit my Protestant agenda. You with me? I like the mystery about him. There are so many Andre Bazette stories that are so much fun. But he was one of the more famous men in the world at the time, but he just lived in a little place like 6 feet by 10 feet, and he lived there, owned one cassock that we wore every day and one cassock he'd wear to Sundays. They would take him into Montreal in the hospitals, the Protestant, the Presbyterian hospitals, Roman Catholic hospitals, and he'd walk through the halls every night to about 10 or 11 o'clock until they made him leave, and just laying hands on people and him getting healed. So the Lord said, Chuck, if you wanted, I'd give you an Andre Bazette anointing. Because he had a real commitment to Eucharist too, and so I got excited about that, but I didn't really know what to do, how to go, where to go with that. But we were seeing things happen here. And a year and a half ago, my crazy Canadian friend insisted that I went to a conference. I didn't want to go to a conference. I've been to every, you know what I'm saying? I've been to so many conferences. And I was already so busy. But for a Selma thing, and there was a lot of people from Selma going, he said, Chuck, you need to go. And so I went. And it was the VOA conference, not this year, but the year before. And the process, it was just fun, again, to watch people radically going for it. It was just fun to watch that. But the Lord did some, not finishing touches, but at that phase did some stuff. And Randy Clark prayed for all of us who are from Selma. We're all out on the floor. Before he gets to me, I'm going, oh, I'm not going to go on the floor. I'm not going on the floor because I'm a big guy. It's hard to get off the floor. We're out in this, we were in a public place. I mean, we weren't like in a little secret place. We're in the big, whatever that's called, mezzanine thing where a gazillion people walk, they're eating sandwiches and stuff. I'm going, there's something not right about this. People walking by doing the sandwiches and going, that's a really big guy laying on the floor. But I was desperate. And as he got closer and closer, I said, okay, Lord, anything, that's a great prayer. Anything, whatever it looks like, I just want it all, Lord. That's need to be your attitude this week. And on the floor I am. Me and Bob Armstrong shared a space together. And I had this open vision. In this open vision, I saw myself getting in a canoe. But it was like an old canoe, like an Indian canoe, and it had all the patterns. But it was new. It was skins that were stretched over a canoe. So it was just old patterns, but it was a new canoe. And these hands, I knew they were the Lord's hands. They pushed me out into this stream. And I had one paddle. That's all I had. And I go out in this river, and this river is like deep blue, but the water's jumping. And then there's fish jumping up out of the water. And they're little fish, but they're all jumping. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? And this was so clear. It's one of the clearest visions I've ever had. And the voice of the Lord, again, I thought everybody heard what was being said. And the Lord said, I've launched you out into a new living water, teeming with life. And you only have one thing you can take with you, the paddle, which was faith. And he said, but you only got to use that every now and then because it's not about you, it's about me. You have to make a few adjustments, but you're just in the river, go. And that was just sort of some things that God did to release me. And so that was almost a year and a half ago. And so the last year and a half, I can say, and some of you have heard me say this before, I've seen more people get healed in different all areas, but I would say for sure physical healing, more people get healed in the last year and a half than I did in 40 years combined. Now, I'm going to say this to you again, my second session, but let me just say this to you. What have I learned? The two most important things I learned is this. People will ask me about what's going on here, what's going on in Selma. And those of you who aren't from Selma, welcome to the Selma Revival. It's real. It's on the ground. And so part of what you'll experience this week is because of what's happening atmospherically in Selma. They'll ask me stuff and ask me, like, well, how do you do? What's going on? I said, look, here's the deal. I'm on the bus. And I have a window seat. I'm not really sure much beyond that. I said, there's a couple of things. There's like three things I could tell you, a few things. I said, but one of them is we were desperate. And the second one, we just became intentional. Yeah. And that was the big word God gave me when I came back from that VOA conference. The Lord said to me, stay intentional. And what I decided to do at that point was, because I do one thing well at a time, I don't know how well it is, and I do it, but I do one thing at a time, is that I told the Lord, Lord, this is going to be my primary focus for the next season. I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on here. And so I did. I just spent a lot of time pursuing in every direction. Anybody I could get to lay hands on me, learn everything I could learn, read every... I'm a very obsessive person, just obsessed. so that I would do what I'd not done early on years ago, that I would steward this well, because this is part of Christ-likeness. In the evangelical Bible-believing world, we think Christ-likeness is primarily about character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's Christ-likeness. Holiness and character. Victory over the power of sin. And that's wonderful, right? But it's not just Jesus living in you as conqueror. It's Jesus Christ living his life through you, not just as conqueror over circumstances, but over the works of the devil. That's Christ-likeness too. It's not just Christ released in you, it's Christ realized through you in supernatural ministry. That's Christ-likeness too. You can't separate from who he was, from what he did. It's all just Jesus. And so back to that place many years ago when I discovered that Jesus Christ is the only person who can live the Christian life. And by allowing him to live his life in me and through me, I was being set free from the fears and all those other kind of things. Where I was afraid, he became my courage. You know, where all in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. But it just hit me, and I'm a slow learner. And of course, I knew it kind of, but it just hit me so hard. Wow, Lord, this is just as much being Christ-like as holiness is. Supernaturally being set free from sin's power, Jesus being released in my life to supernaturally set me from sin's power, but also Jesus Christ released through me to set people supernaturally free from Satan's power, from human suffering. Living his life in me, setting me free from the power of sin. His life through me, setting people free from the suffering of the fall and Satan's oppression. And that wasn't just counseling. It wasn't just leading to Christ. It was also Jesus came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Well, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's the same Jesus that lives in you and lives in me, right? And so he wants to still do that through his body. And you're the only body he's got. He gave up his other one so he could have yours. To live the same life he lived then, live now by him in us. That's the New Testament. That's the story of Christianity. Read the gospel. The life he lived then, live now by him through us. That's Christianity. That includes all the supernatural ministry. Deliverance, you know, healings of all sorts, physical. And so for me, I want you to hear this. It's not an issue of whether you're adequate or not. There are people whose particular ministry, like full-time, is healing. But it's not because they have more potential. God just set them apart to accentuate that particular ministry so the body of Christ never gets past it. There are people who have deliverance ministries. Doesn't mean they can do better deliverance than you can in the name of Jesus. It just means they've been set apart to scream at the body of Christ again and again, deliverance is important, deliverance is important, deliverance is important. Evangelist. We have a tendency to think, well, only evangelists can just lead people to Jesus better. Now, they're just called to do that all the time so that we never forget evangelism is important. But the same Christ that lives in them lives in you. When Jesus walked on the earth, there wasn't little Jesus, middle-sized Jesus, big Jesus. It was just Jesus. It's the same Jesus who lives in you and lives in me. As a pastor, I'm not called to do nothing but healing ministries. I'm called the disciple to teach, to talk about holiness. If I had to say a priority, I would say walking in victory over the freedom of sin is the most foundational thing you got to walk in, right? It's supernatural. It's Christ living his life in you. Being able to face circumstances and situations by allowing Christ to live his life through you. But the ministry of Jesus, you've been given that stewardship too. It's all Jesus. All the time. Okay? So let's do this. Let's do 5 minutes. Can you do 5 minutes? No, you can't do. Aaron can't do 5 minutes. But the rest of you, let's try to do. I'll give you action. We're going to start back at 10:45. So that's like 10 minutes. All right. All righty.